Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Dear God, we do pray for your blessing upon the preaching today. We thank you, Father, that you do have the perfect balance, that you have taught us the perfect balance that's revealed in your Bible. And we do pray that our moderation will be known unto all men, Lord, that we'll turn not to the left or the right, but we'll walk the narrow path, Father, and that you'll teach us discretion. You'll teach us, God, to understand what your will is for us today, that we be not led by the culture, by false teachers and deceivers, and that we understand fully what we are to be in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, amen. Title of my message is, Should We Be Nice? Should we be nice? If your husband's nice, raise your hand. Good, good, all right. And if your wife is nice, raise your hand. Uh-huh, awesome, all right. Should we be nice? Well, I want you to notice what it says here. It says mark. That means expose. Publicly, point them out, as Paul often did. Mark them. And avoid them. Avoid them. Let's go to the restaurant and hang out. No, you avoid them. Let's get on Facebook and talk and chat. No, you avoid them. Now, that doesn't seem very nice. So already, we've got a big problem. The Bible that we read over and over again is in conflict with the culture or the idea that many have about Christianity. So what we have here in Romans chapter 16 is you have some wolves and you have some carnal teachers that are masters of the slick tongue. They are masters of nice. And obviously the Holy Spirit is telling us that the false and the carnal teachers use this whole nice concept, but you're not to play by their rules. This is important. Because what I'm going to tell you is that the nice people, in the way that it's commonly defined today, the nice people, many of them are not nice. Sometimes to be nice, you have to be naughty, nitwitty. Sometimes if you're going to be nice, you're going to be nefarious, nonsensical, noxious, which means harmful, and sometimes just plain negligent. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They were nice. They were in Corinth. There was a bad fornicator among them who was wicked. And they decided that they would just allow this to continue among them because they are what? Nice. But when Paul wrote them through the Holy Ghost, he said, you are puffed up. You are arrogant. You are proud. In other words, you are disobedient to God that you would allow this thing to be among you and to continue. It's going to spread, said Paul. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So they were nice, but they were negligent. They were nice, but they were noxious. So what in the world is this whole nice thing about? How did we get here? That's the question today. How did we get here? In the 19th century, we often forget that the devil planted many of the seeds that would soon sprout up and overtake the whole world. Now, the 19th century, in so many ways, contrasted to this age, was a good time. The 19th century was before psychology. The 19th century was before Hollywood culture. The 19th century was before liberalism infected so much of modern Christianity. My own family has enjoyed much of the Christian stories and children books from this period of time. It's a wonderful thing to let that be your main source of entertainment. Now, the 19th century, though, was not free from sorcery, from magic, fairy stories, and all of these things, which is wicked. You'll see this in the literature. You'll see this in the school books. You'll see this in the Christian stories, sometimes, of the 19th century. So the first thing you got to worry about is thinking just because something is old and from the 19th century that it's automatically good. But there was so much good compared to today. But what you need to know is that Unitarians and Masons were actively spreading their lies in the 19th century, along with Spiritism and other isms. And the goal was to neutralize or soften Christianity so they could make one American religion, and eventually a one-world religion that they would begin to work on in the 20th century. But what happened is that some Christians woke up and they realized that liberals were among them, these higher critics and these unbelievers, these infidels and these compromisers, and they were among them, and they started to realize that they had been neutralized, that they had been infected, and they had lost their fight. They were no longer contending, and many of them began to awake. And this was the foundation of what later would become known as fundamentalism. But for whatever reason, whether by design or just because of the spirit of the age, wake up now. Religious instruction for children began to become very soft, very sentimental, very flowery. Boys were taught to be gentle and meek and mild, and mamas took care of their good little bunny boys, so nobody ever hurts them, and we're going to bail you out of all your trouble, you know. And we'll make sure that you're protected by Big Mama. Now, that began to, of course, go back and forth. You have momism that arose in the middle of the 20th century, and praise God for caring mothers, but there was a problem in how the children in general were being raised. We might say that the masculine virtues of bravery, boldness, contending, standing began to be smothered as the other virtues that children also need, by the way, overshadowed these things in an unbalanced way. The Bible's not just written to make you gentle, brother. Do you understand that? It's not just written to make you patient and meek. And sometimes the expression of compassion, the expression of love, take on more of what we would call a masculine form. Rebuking your neighbor does not seem very gentle. Though you should do it in love, it is not a very patient thing. It is opposed, or shall we say it's the other side of a feminine charity. It is a masculine tough love, and that is all throughout the Bible. And you can see how these things began to become very unbalanced, whether by conspiratorial design or whether just by the zeitgeist of the age, things began to be soft. Things began to be nice. So we've said in the 19th century, even then, in that good age, without psychobabble, in the churches, without Hollywood, you nevertheless had some problems. Beautiful stories. Beautiful story. Wonderful Sunday school material. I mean, I really encourage you to go online and look up some of the 19th century. They have it all online now. They study it as if, wow, look how people used to be. Without psychology, without homosexuality, without all of these other things. Wonderful story. To raise your children every night on these godly stories of the 19th and even 18th century, what a blessing that will be to your children. Provided you understand, much of it is unbalanced toward the feminine virtues. And you might end up raising children that look at daddy and say, daddy's not nice. In fact, you might read some of these books and come away with the idea, Jesus isn't nice. Wait a second, this ideal that's being presented here doesn't match up with Paul. We got a problem. We got a problem. Gordon J. Christen wrote some type of booklet or paper called Roosevelt, Boy Scouts, and the Formulation of Muscular Christian Character. He says, in the late 19th and early 20th century, many prominent Christians and political leaders saw a degenerative influence in industrializing America. For them, urban culture had eroded gender roles, personal strength, and moral fiber. So-called muscular Christians prescribe physical exertion and wilderness experience to cure these ills. Thomas Roosevelt challenged the effeminacy of character and associated with urban over civilization. So by the time you get to the latter part of the 19th century, many Christians in many different movements and areas, even the very President Theodore Roosevelt, said enough is enough. Something is wrong. We're raising wimps. We're raising sissies. What is all this flower stuff for our boy? What is all of this mess? We're unbalanced. It's good to teach all these things, but it's wrong to be unbalanced. And it's time for, and what's happening to everybody? What happened to the farm? Where are all of our boys? Where is their strength at? And they began to say, okay, that did it. We're going to get into sport. We're going to get out in the woods. We're going to get out here and try to create some men again. Boy, what would they think of today? Wow. This computerized, game, Twinkie society. I mean, what in the world would they say about today? Hey, listen, and preachers began to detect a problem. Spurgeon began to rebuke the downgrade or apostasy. Writers began to rebuke the imbalance. And what became known as fundamentalism, a more balanced view of Christianity, a Christianity that wanted to be fair, wanted to be patient, wanted to be charitable, but also wanted to contend and not allow evolutionists to come into their seminaries, come into their churches, get into their pulpits, and they began to fight. And oh, that began to make some people angry. You Christians aren't being nice. And sometimes they weren't being nice. J. Frank Norris and some of these folks arose and called preachers and teachers egg-sucking dogs. And they began to blast them and rebuke them. And very nice gentlemen, you know, very kind, but they knew how to fight. They knew how to contend for the faith. And then, of course, we know they, I'm not going to get into the whole story, but they began to fund the Billy Grahams and the new evangelical movement and said, we've got to do something. We've got to put out the fire. We have to do something in America to soften everything again, because fundamentalism is divisive, and you cannot have a one-world government when you have people fighting for their religion. And I don't mean being intolerant to where you don't allow people the right to worship. I'm not talking about persecution. I'm talking about you saying this is right, and I'm going to contend for the faith, and I'm going to stand up like a man, like a godly Christian, and I'm going to stand up and contend for the truth, and I'm going to rebuke and reprove and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And there's nothing nice about letting truth slip away. There is nothing godly, shall we say. It might be nice, but it's not godly to allow truth to be eroded. Another preacher who died in 1889, Horatius Bonar, said that God's way of holiness, for there is some danger of falling. Very good writer, him and his brother Andrew. For there is some danger of falling into a soft and effeminate Christianity. Under the plea of a lofty and ethereal theology, Christianity was born for endurance. And you won't find two brothers that were kinder and gentle in their poems and wonderful devotions to the Lord. They were premillennialists looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says there's a danger of falling into this soft Christianity. Christianity was born for endurance. It walks with firm step and erect frame. It is kindly but firm. It does not fear to speak the stern word of condemnation against error, nor to raise its voice against surrounding evils under the pretext that it is not of this world. That's what a lot of people want to tell you. They want to say, look, we're not of this world. We're heavenly minded. So just be quiet about the sodomites that are in your community parading in the street with the mayor basically patting them on the back. Just be quiet about all of that. No, somebody's got some problems, don't they? Our Lord that stood up and upbraided the city, old Jonah who came and rebuked the Ninevites. I tell you, John the Baptist who rebuked the king himself. Somebody's got an unbalanced, wrong view of Christianity. So there's some people that are too nice. And Horatius saw this back then. He saw it developing and he understood it. It does not shrink from giving honest reproof, lest it come under the charge of displaying an unchristian spirit. It calls sin, sin, on whomsoever it is found, and would rather risk the accusation of being actuated by a bad spirit than not discharge an explicit duty. The religion of both Old and New Testament is marked by fervent, outspoken testimonies against evil. To speak smooth things in such a case may be sentimentalism, but it is not Christianity. It is a betrayal of the cause of truth and righteousness. I know that charity covereth a multitude of sins, but it does not call evil good. The awakening. The awakening, the fundamental awakening. And I tell you what, preachers caught fire. They caught fire. And they said, I tell you what, no more. You're not going to trick me again. And they began to preach and they began to sound the alarm. And oh, did that make the devil mad. Oh, did that make the devil mad. Sam P. Jones, the old Methodist, in a book in 1895, says the predominating strain of the pulpit 50 years ago, 100 years ago, was one of terror. Men preached the book. The effeminate Christianity of the present day is largely due to the thought that God will not reward righteousness and that He will not punish sin. So here I am, 2003, and I wrote a book on it. And now we're in 2015. I wrote a book telling you that God does punish sin, even in believers. Even in believers. And if old Sam P. Jones was here today, what would he think of the emerging church, fluffy Christianity, the Joel Osteen nonsense that we have today? What in the world? If they thought it was bad at the end of the 19th century, what in the world would they say had happened today? We have this effeminate Christianity on steroids or antibiotics and hormones and plastic and everything else. So I want to see, I want you to see that the whole nice thing, this whole idea, is a trick of the devil. Now let me say this. I don't want you to be mean. The Bible doesn't want you to be mean. I don't want you to be cruel. I don't want you to be biting in your speech for no good reason, for selfish purposes. I don't want you to go around making personal remarks and just trying to be tacky for the sake of being tacky. But I do want you to understand that sometimes when you are doing right, or you are called to do right, the accusation that you're not being nice is going to be raised. All across this land, I'm being slandered for not being a nice preacher. But in all honesty, when I look back on any mistakes that I have made or unbalances that I have made, I assure you right now that my mistakes came because I was too nice. People say, have you learned anything, preacher? I've learned a lot. I've learned not to be nice to snakes. I've learned not to be nice to wolves. I've learned not to sit here and be patient and tolerant and to give grace. Oh, I'm not going to stop giving charity where charity should be given, but I have learned that I was far too nice as a preacher. So let some folks take that and choke on it. See, the goal of Satan's men and his angels is to creep into houses unawares. Through various literature, through the school books, and even religious books, through magazines and women's magazines that women started reading, you know, outside of the church, outside of the Bible. And what happens is they take this culture that Satan has designed and packaged and can find a way to get into the houses, to get the women, to get the children, and to get them with this idea that there should not be any contending, there should not be any anger ever. Come on now. And you know, when the radio was invented and the television and this modern video movement, it was Satan's dream. Because what he was able to do with just literature in the 19th century, he's able to now do with examples. And you'll have men in movies. And now these men in real life are driving $60,000 sports cars. They are adulterers, they are fornicators, but yet they will get paid a lot of money to get in a movie and be overly nice to model for you what men should be, to be used by the devil. And it's such hypocrisy because you're like, they're acting, okay? The men in the Lifetime movies or whatever this whole movement is, they're acting. It's all fake. But the devil has found a way to bring this into churches like never before. We listening? The point is to neutralize Christianity, brother. The point is to neutralize Christianity. Let's set it down. The point is to put out Christianity's fire, to put out Christianity's fervency, to put out Christianity's fight, to put out Christianity's fear of God, to put out Christianity's frankness. To end up with fathers who have lost their ability to have their children respect them in gravity and be obedient. We're living in a generation where children rule the mothers. We're living in a generation where you have nice mothers, who in the long run aren't being very nice to their children. You have a generation of nice preachers . Everything must be nice. There's no fervency, no fire, no fight, no fear, no frankness. Now, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know the devil comes as an angel of light, and he likes to steal words and bend them, and we're commanded to hold fast the form of sound words. But when unbiblical words come to the forefront, and they then become the end-all of everything, we're in trouble. See, sometimes you got to stop and say, wait a second, where's my Bible verse about being nice? If everything's going to be ruled by being nice, if that concept, that idea, that supposed virtue rules everything, if it determines whether you're a good husband, brother, if it determines whether you're a good father, if it determines whether you're a good mother, if it determines whether you're a good child, if it determines whether you're a good preacher, if it determines whether you're a good church, where in the world is it in the Bible? If it's going to be the judgment bar for everything we do, where is it in the Bible? Where did the word come from? Do you know from Genesis to Revelation the word nice is not in the Bible? You won't find it in Genesis. What's the next book of the Bible after Genesis? You won't find it in Exodus. What's after Exodus? You won't find it in Leviticus. What's the last book of the Bible? Book of Revelation. You won't find it there either. You won't find it in Samuel. You won't find it in Kings. You won't find it in the Psalms. You won't find it anywhere in the book. What does nice stand for? I think the letters must stand for, let's see, N-I-C-E. No one is Christ-like unless effeminate. Nice. There you go. That's what nice means. That you are not Christ-like unless you're effeminate. That's it. That's what they mean today. But that's the Jesus of the Catholic pictures. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus, the little child sitting on Mary's lap, and they still have him as a little child. See? So they can exalt Mary. That's that long-haired Zeus-looking Jesus that is more like the bisexual Greek gods. No, I'm telling you, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. No one is Christ-like unless effeminate. That's what nice means. Or maybe it means naive, idle-headed, Christianized eunuchs. Nice. Naive, idle, Christianized eunuchs. I think that's what it means. That's what they want you to think it means. Are you nice? Are you a naive, idle-headed, Christianized eunuch? If you're not, you're not nice. And we must be nice as a preacher. We want our preachers to be like Catholic priests. We want them to wear dresses and be so soft-spoken. Most of them are gay anyway, homosexuals, at least a lot of them. And I'm telling you, they're certainly involved in a homosexual agenda of paganism, that Catholicism is nothing more than the merging of this homosexual paganism with a brand of Christianity. And what people want is a Catholic priest. They want some effeminate, celibate, quiet, meek and mild fella to stand up in a dress and greet them every Sunday. And I'm not that fellow. So let's find out what the... But I do want to greet you. You understand? God bless you, brother. Good to see you today. It's a good, firm handshake. Nothing wrong with greeting. We ought to greet one another by name, right? Hello. No, hello, Brother Orlando. Good to see you. See, that's what we ought to do. But there's a balance here. There's a balance here. What in the world does nice mean? Have you ever thought about that? If I'm to be a nice father, if I'm to be a nice preacher, man, we better find out what it means, right? And we better start asking people, do you know what it means? What's your problem, sister? My husband's not nice. Well, I learned a long time ago not to listen to those types of conversations for very long, and that go bring your husband and let's make sure that we're just not accusing one another behind the other's back. If there's something big that needs to be discussed, you bring both together and try to figure out what the problem is. If there is something that should be made public that is crossing the line, then it should be done facing accusers and not by slanderous accusations behind the back, which much Bible counseling today is just allowing people to slander and rail and accuse without due process. That is very, very wicked. But what is the common thing that people say? My husband is not very nice. What do you mean by that? What in the world does nice mean? That's a question. That's a question. If you say your wife is not very nice, what do you mean by that? See, let's say what we mean. Your husband might have problems. Your child might have problems. Your wife might have problems. Let's say what we mean. Because if we can't define what we mean, we're not really saying anything. And then that sets us up to be deceived to where we think that somebody's not living up to this standard that the world has given us, but it's not a standard that God has given you. Well, let's find out whether Orlando is nice or whether James is nice or any of these other men. Webster's 1828, to eat dainties or sweetmeats. Well, some of you are definitely nice. Squeamish, delicate, easily injured, weak, foolish, effeminate. So next time you call up a preacher and say, my husband's not nice, I'll say, I'll fix him. I'll fix him, don't worry. I'll talk to him about that. I'll get him to stand up and be manly. I'll take care of him, sister. We got a problem with our words, don't we? We got a problem. Wow. A fellow wrote a book about this. You want to be nice, brother? Junior, want to be nice? Nod your head. You want to be nice? Nice little bunny boy? Mama takes care of. Make sure you don't hurt yourself, man. I tell you what. Yeah, you want to be nice? I tell you what, the way some boys are being raised, they're going to grow up real nice. Real nice. Real nice. But not soldiers of Christ. See? Not contending. Not being able to face opposition. You know, trials happen, brother. Bad things happen. See? We got to learn to get through things and not fall apart. You understand that? There's stresses of life. See, we need to raise children that they can endure stress, endure hard times. The Bible says to a preacher, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be easy, and Jesus never said it was going to be easy being a disciple of His. There's a fellow that wrote a book, Neil Hayes, called Man Up and Own It. And he says, after discovering Webster's definition for the word nice, it became pretty evident to me why I always recoiled when someone tried to use that term to describe me. If there was ever a word that existed that should not be used to describe the character and attributes of a man, it is the word nice. It seems to me that our culture, including the organized church, has sought to subdue men into a category of being nice. So Neil Hayes says, just like I am beginning to find out, that this was all by design. See, they put up this idea of you need to be nice. You're not obeying what the feminists said you ought to be. In other words, you're showing masculine traits, masculine properties, masculine characteristics, and you're not conforming to what we want boys to be, because we cannot create a perfect Star Trek utopian androgynous type of civilization where men and women are basically the same. We can't do that unless you fellas lose your warrior fighting spirit, see? If anybody's going to fight, it'll be the lesbians. But y'all sit down and play with flowers. See. The Online Etymology Dictionary tells us the word nice is from late 13th century. It means foolish, stupid, and senseless. Some ladies say, yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. That my husband's not nice. Or he is nice. He is nice. From Old French, nice, 12th century, means careless, clumsy, weak, poor, needy, simple, stupid, silly, foolish. From Latin, meaning ignorant, unaware, literally not knowing. I don't want to be nice, if that's what nice means. The Century Dictionary in 1911 says all the senses, whatever the modern senses are, proceed from the literal meaning ignorant. No wonder the devil wants you to be nice. No wonder the devil wants preachers to be nice. No wonder the devil wanted to convince a whole generation of Christians, y'all need to be nice. What a trick. OxfordDictionary.com has a blog, and they have this title to one of their blog postings. It says, what is the strangest change in meaning that any word has undergone? The word nice, derived from the Latin meaning ignorant, began life in the 14th century as a term for foolish or silly. From there, it embraced many a negative quality, including wantonness as well as cowardice and sloth. Well, you know what? Today, if you're not a lazy person, they'll say you're not being nice. If you're not a lazy church, they'll say you're not a nice church. If you get out in the streets and rebuking the gates, and you're not being a nice church. Maybe you're not a nice man because you're not lazy. Maybe you're not a coward. Many people want to hide behind being nice because they're really cowards. They say, are you going to do something? Are you going to say anything? Are you going to stand up? Are we going to expose this? Oh, we got to be nice. You know, nice is the mask that the devil gives you when you want to be a coward. You can wear the nice mask, see. Many began to see that the word was a lazy, meaningless word. The novel by Jane Austen has a character say it is a very nice word indeed. It does for everything. Meaning you can use it anywhere, everywhere. Anywhere and everywhere. It's a nice shirt, Orlando. It's a nice haircut, Junior. You can say anything, right? It's a nice day outside. What are we saying? Mansford Magazine of 1890 says, "Perhaps there is no other word in our language to which so great violence is done as is done to this little word nice. Let us all demand reform here." So, people were beginning to see how the devil was using this word. They were beginning to see that this word nice was coming into the vocabulary of children, and it was very sloppy. It was very sloppy. But what they did not perhaps see, that some of the preachers began to see, is that this word is going to be a snare that the devil is providing for us, because it's so subjective, so emotional, so relative. Nobody knows where the lines are. What do you mean I'm not nice? What in the world does that mean? It means nothing. Explain what you mean. R.T. Kendall, a pretty good writer, has a book, Out of Your Comfort Zone, Is Your God Too Nice? He says, whatever is so wrong with being nice? I certainly want to be nice, but given the way that word can be used today, I'm not sure I always want to be known as nice. I've done a little research on that word. You do not find the word nice once in the King James Version. Nice is more of a modern, essentially tepid word, like water that is neither cold nor hot, but merely lukewarm. There are those who admittedly and openly dislike the God of the Bible. But there are also those who claim to adhere to and love the God of the Bible, but interpret Him in such a manner that He becomes nice. Just nice. Hey, that's the God everybody wants. That's the God that they say they want. This is the God of the Hollywood movies. Does God punish sin? Does God kill people? No, not God. Not the true God. He doesn't judge sin. So what does nice actually mean today? In people's minds, usually they mean people-pleasing and unoffensive. Now you go back to the Bible. Paul said he wants to be all things to all men. He wants to try to be at peace with all men. He wants to try to get along, but at the same time, does he always? No, he comes and says we're not men pleasers. We ought to be Christ pleasers, God pleasers. We ought to please God rather than men. You go through Jesus. Did Jesus offend? You know, sometimes the Jesus of the Bible was sometimes of such a character that the disciples thought they needed to talk to him about it. He would be invited over for dinner, and he would sit down, and he would begin to offend the Pharisees. And some of the lawyers and others would say, well, you're kind of starting to offend us too. And he says, oh, well, I have some words for you too. And as he dipped his bread in some more vinegar, I imagine he looked over at them, and then he began to give them a discussion. And many times the disciples would say, Jesus, don't you know you're offending these people, man? You're making them mad. You're making them upset. You don't have to talk that way. You can be nice. See, we've either got to get to the idea that our Jesus is perfect and sinless, and our culture and ideas of what good is, what nice is especially, are wrong. If they do not conform to our God, if they do not conform to our Lord, then your idea of what is nice is wrong. It is wrong. Where did it come from? Somebody sold it to you. People are starting to wake up. David Robertson, Christianity Today, 2014, says, I'm not a conservative Christian. The terminology is all wrong. We are biblical Christians, and therefore the far more appropriate term to use is radical. I don't want to conserve our corrupt society. I want to turn it upside down, Acts 17. The irony is that it is those who call themselves progressives who are in fact the conservatives. They go along with the culture and shibboleths of our day. We don't want to be nice. And that is why being nice is not really a priority. I'm looking at my concordance just now, and amazingly, for something so apparently essential to the Christian faith, I just can't find the word nice in it. It does seem to me to be tied up with that conservative image, nothing to do with the real world and the real battle we are supposed to be fighting. I'm not prepared to encourage people to walk on the broad road just to be popular and win an argument. I accept that being unpleasant, rude, unloving is a horrendous way to behave and not the way of Christ. But the trouble with niceness is that it is not about fact. It is about perception. Meaning this whole thing is so slippery and relative, nobody knows what you're talking about. Martin thinks that liberals are so much better at doing nice. I agree. Some have the smooth voice, the silky tones, the fine words. So what? The devil is also brilliant at doing nice. He comes as the angel of light. The major issue, though, is that niceness seems to be defining what love, kindness, and compassion are rather than the other way around. I believe it was love, kindness, and compassion that compelled Jesus to drive the money changers out of the temple, to tell the Pharisees that they were liars like their father the devil. It was because Jesus and his apostles were so compassionate, so loving, and so kind that they could not bear that people would be deceived by false teaching. Wow, an awakening of some balance here to realize we've been bitten, we've been infected. Somehow Christians were tricked in believing that niceness is love. God said, "This is love, that you keep my commandments." This is how you know you love the children of God, when you obey God, when you keep His commandments. But this love of obedience has been redefined to be obedient to the Joel Osteen culture, be obedient to our pop psychology culture, be obedient to what we say is nice, and you'll be considered nice. If you cross that line, you're being a naughty Christian. Somehow Christians were led to believe that love is always nice. But that is a counterfeit of love. It is an imposter. And let me go further right now, y'all wait. Watch out for people who are nice. Look for sincerity. Look for real people who are trying to follow Christ. Children, watch out for nice people. Look for people who are faithful, people who are good. Do you know what I found out? Nice people sow discord. You know what I found out? Nice people lie. You know what I found out? Nice people will stab you in the back. Oh, Pastor, how are you doing? Oh, my favorite Pastor. Good old Pastor. Yeah, all right. Hey, nice people are dangerous, brother. I wondered if any other pastors have found this out. Here's from a Brethren website. Wise people discern when nice is not for real, and they do not fall for it. The real test is when you will not accept the niceness of a person using nice to control you. That is when you discover what their nice is all about. Ahab and Jezebel were nice to Naboth. They held a banquet in his honor. Then they accused him falsely. Then they killed him. Nice is manipulative. Only discernment can detect it. Only wisdom can perceive it. Only real love can counter it. A child says, "Oh, but they're so nice. She's so nice. He's so nice." But those who are wiser understand the manipulation, see. There is an awakening of sorts against this vague word and thankfully the imbalance concept that goes along with it, brother. There's a book by Paul Coughlin, No More Christian Nice Guy, When Being Nice Instead of Good Hurts Men, Women, and Children. Now, I will say that's a pretty good book, but as I read it, he's far too nice. In other words, he's waking, but he quotes some people that I do not think Jesus would ever quote in a positive or godly way, or good way. But nevertheless, I'm very thankful for his understanding here. In a video, Paul Coughlin says, by the time you get to the end of the Gospels, some of us would not pray to such a person as we see therein. We would pray for such a person. Jesus was not a very good Christian man, if we define it by standards of niceness. Nice people aren't supposed to be sarcastic. Now, if you're sarcastic to be mean and bitter and that type of thing, that's wrong. But if you're trying to prove a point about false teachers and false doctrine and sin, then whether you call it irony or whatever, Jesus did it all the time. We can't blame the liberal press. It's the church that's put out this dangerous fiction, which I believe for 20-something years. I tried to emulate this model of Jesus, who never got upset about anything. He was always so sweet and lovey-dovey. It almost destroyed my life. It led to some great passivity. Jesus commits all kinds of behaviors that we would say is unbecoming of a Christian man. The word nice is never used to describe any facet of the Trinity. It is meant to be effeminate, unable to endure much, dainty, and frail. Yet what is the greatest virtue in church for Christian men? It's to be the nicest guy you've ever met. But it's not a real smile. The gentle Jesus, meek and mild, a work of almost complete fiction, tears what I call the kingly energy out of men. We are meant to be protectors. Some pretty good words from Mr. Coughlin. A dictionary of the English language in 1870 says that stupid modern vulgarism by which we use the word nice for almost everything, from sheer poverty of thought or fear of saying anything definite. In other words, they're pointing out that people use the word nice because they're lazy and don't want to really describe with their language what they're talking about. And number two, they use it sometimes because they are maybe afraid. Afraid to say anything definite. Afraid to say what they really mean. And this is a problem. When we don't have a certain sound, how do we prepare for battle? Am I nice? I'm supposed to be nice. If that's my measuring stick, if that's my standard, I'm supposed to be nice. Well, that's very subjective. It might depend on whether someone I'm dealing with is getting their way. Who determines who is nice and who is not? Come on now. To a little child. Have you ever seen a spoiled little child say, you're not being nice? Well, they might say that once. If they don't get their way and they stomp their foot and they say, well, Mama, you're not being nice. Where did they learn that from? Where did they get that word? How does a little child look up and say, Daddy, not being nice? Because you didn't get the sucker or whatever it is. Where did you get this concept? That's when they learn real quick. Is Daddy nice right now as he spanks you? Daddy's not always nice. Daddy wants to be good, not nice. It all depends. If you give people what they want, then you're nice. But can you give everybody what they want and still be good? Can you give a child everything it wants and still be good? Can we do what everybody wants in a church and still be good? Can we please everybody? See, here's the problem. If I'm nice to you, then I can't be nice to somebody else. See? If somebody cooked dinner, and they went to a lot of trouble to cook dinner, and if I'm a nice person, I will wait and not rush. Well, how is being nice here? Wait a second. I can't be nice at this. I either got to be mean to somebody else and nice to you. See, this is how it works. If somebody, one person in church says, I want this, and if you're nice, this is what we'll do. But what about the other people that don't want it that way? Now I got to be mean to them. See, it's a stupid thing. Let's try to be right and good, and let's try to be what God wants us to be, and that's the goal, folks. That's the goal. Am I making sense? You say, preacher, it's not a very nice sermon. Under this cult of nice, you always feel guilty for any act of manliness or authority. And if you ever stoop to be angry, it's all over. You have blasphemed. You have committed the unpardonable sin against the cult of nice. You were angry. But wait a minute, my God gets angry. My Lord gets angry. Now we need to be angry and sin not. Mama, you're not nice. You got mad at me. You got angry. And what happens is when you have an uncertain line, brother, when you have an uncertain line, and nobody knows where the line is, it keeps people in fear. It keeps people in fear. It's a way of control. That's how you control people. If you've got a tax code from here to the other side of this pasture, nobody knows if they've broken a law. If you've got laws that just go on and on and on and on, and nobody knows if they've broken them, it keeps us in fear. See, it's a way of control. And they've learned that you're not being nice is a way of controlling you because you don't know what the line is. What is the, how do I know if I'm being nice or not? Just never do anything and just be passive and you'll be nice. And that's what a lot of people do. They say, I'll make sure I'm nice. I won't do anything. I won't do anything. I'll tolerate everything. I'll be quiet about everything. Then you got a big problem. Then the wives get upset and they start writing ministries and say, my husband's a wimp. He won't stand up and do anything. He won't take leadership in the house. It's hard for me to respect him. Then you have children that don't respect their fathers anymore. Then you have them come into a pastor's office and crying and saying, my daddy never whipped me, never once. Even times when he should have, he never would. I'm sorry to hear that, boy. Let's see if we should be nice in the Bible. Revelation 3, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, wait a second. You're telling me if we have a crown, let's see. Well, let's put it right here for a second. Thank you. All right. Now, this is the crown. Put that on your head. Now, somebody comes and they try to take your crown. There you go, Xavier. Good man. Now, give me your crown. Give me your crown. Give me your crown. You're not supposed to give it to me. Okay? But do you get my point? Now, y'all can put something in there later if you'd like. Now, listen. Jesus said, let no man take your crown. If we're going to be nice and somebody wants to steal your shoes, aren't you supposed to give them to them? Now, they had in New York, this woman had her purse. And this fella came and was trying to get her purse and yank it from her. And she was trying to fight. And the fella went to prison. And they asked him and they said, what did you think? He said, well, she should have gave me her purse. She tried to fight for it. Now that's the entitlement culture we live in today. That you have a right to other people's possessions. That you somehow or another have this right. That's the welfare mentality. And you know what that fella in prison was thinking? He said, well, I was justified to take her purse and rip it from her and use violence because she wasn't being nice. If she was nice, she would let me have her purse. What type of Christian is that? This is the culture we're living in, folks. Jesus said, let no man take your... There's some things I can't give you. You understand that? And the Lord said, in other words, if you gave somebody your crown, which means if you would be wicked for somebody, don't worry about reigning with the Lord, but now you got to displease God. So you're saying to please you, I have to displease God. No, no deal. No, don't let anybody take your crown, brother. Don't let anybody talk you out of reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in this life, there's some things you shouldn't give people. You shouldn't give them your daughter, brother. Amen. You shouldn't give some pervert your daughter. I don't care if they say, well, you're not being very Christian. Should you give some pervert your wife? Brother, I'm telling you, I don't give somebody my dog. Do you understand that? And I live like that. Before I had children, I had a nice dog. And all of a sudden, somebody stole my dog. Very expensive dog. They stole it. So I put up a sign saying, I'll give you a reward if somebody tells me where my dog is. So a little black boy came to me and he says, be real quiet, but I know where your dog is. So tell me where my dog is. He sat there, kind of smiling. I said, all right, I'll give you money. So I gave him money and he basically told me where my dog is. So I went down the road, looked in the backyard, sure enough, my dog was there. And I got my dog. And I brought my dog back home. And it wasn't long after that that I had 15 angry people knocking at my door and kicking my window and going crazy. The mama was out there. You stole the dog from my good little boy. No, I took my dog back from your thief crook boy is what we did. But I went ahead and bought the boy another dog. And people might say, and every time I saw that boy, he'd always just wave and just had a big smile on his face. But I'm not going to give the boy my dog. You understand that? That's my dog. I'm not going to give you my dog. I'll buy you another dog to be nice, but you're not going to get my dog. See? We've got some problems today, don't we, brother? We've got some problems. What about this one? You say, well, it's one thing to not let somebody steal it, but you ought to just give it, really. Matthew 25:8. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. Don't you love Vincent's word studies in the Greek that says, the Greek does not give the blunt negative of the AV. It is far more courteous, even though they told him no. Still, they were far more courteous. No, our King James Bible, I believe what they said. Our King James Bible says, not so. Not so. Now, of course, if they were to give their oil, they would displease the bridegroom. See, sometimes if you give somebody something, you have to take it away from somebody else. If you give your holiness to somebody else, if you will be unholy just to please somebody, then you have to disobey God. And what the Bible's saying is, don't you become wicked for anybody. Don't you lose your light for anybody. Don't lower your standards for anybody. If your standards that you have right now are for God, don't you lose them for anybody. Don't try to please anybody. Now, somebody'd say these virgins weren't very nice here. They were nice to God. People say, well, I don't understand. Sermon on the Mount tells us to be nice. Sermon on the Mount says to give to those that asked of thee. It does, but have you read the whole Sermon on the Mount? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Give not! Give not! Christian, turn around, please. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. There's times and certain people that you should not give the truth to. Jesus is saying, be wise about people. Be discerning. And there's times when you shouldn't give. Paul goes through this. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. No, if a man should... Yes, that's what he said. Okay, what about if you're not supposed to allow somebody to steal it and you're not to give it? What about at least sell it? Proverbs 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Some things you shouldn't sell. Poole says, do not forget it nor forsake it for any worldly advantages as ungodly men frequently do. Esau sold his birthright. Was that good? He was pretty nice to do so, wasn't he? No. It disrespected God. Delilah sold her lover for money. Jacob's son sold their brother. Judah sold the Lord. Certain things you shouldn't sell. People say, well, if you're nice, you're going to sell it. No, there's certain things I shouldn't sell. There's certain things I shouldn't give you. There's certain things I shouldn't allow you to take from me. And I'm just telling you, don't sell the truth. Don't sell your holiness and obedience before God. Don't sell your virtue. Children, don't sell out your purity. Why do people sell these things? What might get too hot to hold? Some sell it for worldly pleasure. Some to escape persecution. Many sell it for worldly honor. See, people appraise you if you do what they do. So what do people say? Well, I don't want to make them mad. I want to be nice. I want to be liked. I want to be liked by the world. A lot of children leave godly, fundamental churches and fundamental homes and a fundamental, godly, Christian upbringing. They leave that to go out into the world, and then when they're out in the world, they say, well, I just wanted to be liked. I didn't want to be different. In other words, you wanted to conform to the world. When the Bible says conform not to the world, be not conformed to the world, you wanted to be liked by the world. You wanted to be a friend of the world. The Bible says Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and there's going to be many young people that do. And they're going to sell out the truth. You want to be liked, don't you, sister? You want people to like you. And when you walk in God's commandments, you find out that people don't agree with it and that there is a culture being set up in America that's not a Christian culture, but they call it a godly culture. It's a nice culture, isn't it? Yeah. The Bible says the mercies of the wicked are cruel. Read some of the Planned Parenthood exposés and some of what's going on, and you'll see how nice these people really are. But nevertheless, a lot of kids, a lot of children, a lot of young people, they say, I don't want to make these people mad. I want to be liked. What good is the truth to me? I want to be liked by the world. And they sell it out to be nice, to win friends and influence people, to get along, to stay inside the culture club. You're not cool. If you're cool, you'll get a tattoo. If you're cool, you get you one of them earrings hanging down, see? That's what cool is, you fellas. And if you're going to be cool or whatever the word is, you got to be fashionable. You got to dress like a harlot or a pimp. You got to be cool. You got to fit in. Got to let your pants fall down. You see some of these kids walking up and their pants falling down and earrings dangling from their ear, tattoos all over them, and you say, boy, where'd you learn how to do all that? Where'd you get that from? You didn't get it from the Bible. You didn't get it from your manly grandpa. Where'd you get it from? Where'd this come from, man? And I do, I sometimes ask them, where'd this come from, bud? Where'd you get it? I don't know. I know where you got it. You got it from the stinking rap CD that's inside your car. But what I want to ask you, why are you listening to that stuff? How in the world is that your culture? Why are you making that trash your culture? That's what I want to know. Well, that's what everybody's doing. I'm supposed to do that. Not everybody in the Bible. David didn't do that. Gideon didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. Peter didn't do that. Well, why are you following these people instead of the people of the Bible? I don't understand. I guess we need role models today, brother. I guess the children don't have any role models and they're sitting here watching this trash and evil communications corrupt good manners, and that's where your daughters learn the trash, and now you got a Walmart in every country place in America so they can bring the CDs, the posters, and the clothes, and they bring this culture all over America and it saturates the children. And the children do not want to go against it because they want to be nice. And if you say no, you got to stay away from those people. There are certain people I want you to stay away from. There are certain people that are dangerous for you. You need to stay away from them. Then a child that's naive, a child that is naive, we'll say, well, we need to be nice. We need to be nice. It's not nice for me not to call them. It's not nice for me. They want to get in touch with me. It's not nice for me to not communicate. So I understand how this works now. To be nice to certain people, you have to be disobedient to God. To be nice to certain people, you have to be disobedient to your Father. I see. So really, to be nice to certain wolves and perverts and snakes, you have to be not nice to God, to your pastor, to your parents. That's how the game works. And you can fill in the blank because just about every child sooner or later is going to be told by their parents. Even young adult Christians are going to be told by people that are wiser, you need to stay away. I've told certain people that are grown, no, you need to stay away from, and they didn't listen and they ended up in a mess. And here's what the devil's going to do. As you walk away, and you've been told to stay away from certain people, because the Bible says, touch not the unclean thing, look not at the wine, come out from among them and be ye separate. He that walks with wise men and be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Come out from among them, come out of her, my people. You know all of the Bible verses that are there. You know what Abraham did compared to what Lot did. You know the godly doctrine of Christian separation. You understand the Bible says, with such a one, no, not eat, that he might be ashamed. You know these verses, but nevertheless, what the devil's going to bring before you, the devil's going to whisper in your ear, you're not being nice. If you were nice, you'd communicate with this person because you got to be nice. Nice often means getting taken advantage of. Do you know around this country, There's children being sent to public schools. And you know, all over there is an epidemic. I mean, it is off the charts. An epidemic of female school teachers preying upon daughters, these young girls in church, these teen girls preying upon them for lesbian relationships. There are boys being taken advantage of by the teachers and by perverts out there. And God forbid, and it's not just inside the schoolrooms. There are predators out there. And if you're nice, people are going to take advantage of you. And you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, open rebuke is better than secret love. That is a love nobody can see. A love that is no use. A love that doesn't do anything. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Well, if he's kissing you, he's a nice person, isn't he? Good handshake, that type of thing. No, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Open rebuke is better than secret love. In other words, the Bible's saying love is better than being nice. Love is better than being nice. A love that does something, a love that cares, is better than being nice. Ezekiel 13, because with lies you've made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthen the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Do you think I'm doing wrong? Oh no, I don't think you're doing wrong. Even though you're getting around bad people, there's adultery or fornication or wickedness or drugs or whatever it might be in your life, wicked people who are not good are nevertheless nice. Well, I didn't think it would be very nice to tell them that God was going to kill them or judge them. I just want to be nice. I just want to be, you know, that's the problem. We got some people that are too nice. So when anybody goes wrong, when they need some people that'll be good and godly and loving, that will tell them you're going the wrong way and I'll break fellowship with you because I love you so much, you need to quit doing what you're doing and I'm not going to support you. I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to pat you on the back. You have these nice people that instead of being good and loving, they strengthen the hands of the wicked that he should not return. Aren't you glad that wicked people can return? That wicked people can, if they haven't gone too far and they haven't fallen away and been hardened, they can return from their wicked way. But I tell you what, when they have somebody around them, multiple people around them, when you have multiple people around them telling them, it's okay what you're doing, I'm okay, you're okay. If you don't look at my abomination, I won't look at yours. If you say nothing about my abomination, I won't say anything about your abomination. And we'll just share abominations. Now, I don't really like your abomination, and you don't really like mine. But one thing we can agree on is you don't judge me, and I won't judge you. And we'll just be nice to one another. Jeremiah 23, winding down, folks. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery, and they walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. So even the pulpits, even the prophets, even the preachers can end up strengthening the hands of evildoers by telling them, it's okay what you're doing. I'll be nice to you. Proverbs 28, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. So those that keep the law contend with them, that's not very nice. Oh, especially in America today, to contend with the wicked. Now, that goes against everything. It goes against toleration and the law of being nice. And they that forsake the law, they praise the wicked. So the Bible's saying wicked people will praise the wicked. And if you want to be wicked, then go praise the wicked. But if you want to be righteous, you need to contend with them. But see, you might grow up thinking, I just want to be nice. I just want to be a nice person. I want to be liked. But Jesus says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. See, the Bible says what man esteems is an abomination to God. And you need to be liked by God. You need to be on God's side. You need to do those things which please God. Psalms chapter 10, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. There's a lot of nice people. They sure are nice. They praise people. They bless people. They strengthen and encourage people. But according to God, these nice people that are encouraging and praising and blessing are wicked people that keep people from repenting. They keep people from repenting. Even in politics today, a Breitbart News piece said Trump says a woman told him she wasn't sure if he was nice enough to be the president. And he responded, "This is not going to be an election based on a nice person, but a competent person. We're tired of the nice people." Well, what Trump is and the question of Trump, all of that's outside the space of my sermon. But I do see that in politics even, people are getting fed up with being nice. People are getting fed up with being nice. They're getting fed up with politically correct nice people. They're getting fed up with politically correct nice people. And it's about time for some Christians to get fed up with nice preachers. It's about time for Christians to say, "I'm done with somebody standing up in a pulpit trying to be nice to me and give me a nice sermon. Why don't somebody feed me? Why don't we have something from the Bible, something we can use today?" And I think that's what we as preachers across this land need to do. We need to preach the Word, the Bible says in the last days. Reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. The time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, meaning that most people that hear your sermon are not going to like it. Charles Potter in 1930 said, "We have your children in public school and we're making little humanists out of them." And he laughed and he laughed and he cackled. And he said, "In a few generations, a few decades, you won't be able to have church in America because we'll have control of the whole country and you will have to preach a humanist sermon to be liked. You'll have to be nice. You'll have to preach a nice sermon to be liked." So my challenge to you today is to be godly, holy, faithful, and obedient. Instead of trying to be a nice parent, why don't you be an obedient parent? Why don't you go home and have you some Bible study? Why don't you line your kids up on the couch? And why don't you say, as a daddy and as a mama, if one of you move, if one of you get up, if one of you whine, I'm going to basically take you back here and you're going to get a spanking and you're going to get a good one. So you stay still. You look at daddy when he talks. Don't you wiggle. Don't you turn around. Don't you mess with mama. Don't you touch anything. You stay still and you be quiet. And then you enforce it. And then across this country, you could go anywhere and your children will be still as long as you need them to be still. See, we need to get back to being godly instead of being nice. You say, "Well, I'm afraid my child won't like me." No, in the long run, Long Run Baptist Church, in the long run, they'll like you when they look back and realize. As a pastor over 20-something years, I have talked to enough children that started growing up and look back and says, "I wasn't disciplined. I wasn't. They just let me do whatever I want." And you might like that. You might think being nice brings you a good relationship right now in the present, but it doesn't bring a good relationship in the future. You understand that? I don't want you to be abusive and mean and cruel, but I want you to be godly. The Bible says a child left to himself brings his mama to shame. Mama to shame. And daddy too. Well, let me tell you this. We should be pleasant. We should be kind when we can. But the Bible says the wisdom of God is first pure, then peaceable. If you're telling that somebody should be gracious, we should be charitable, we should be kind, I don't think it's good to use the word nice. What does the word nice really mean? I'll give you two quotes and we'll close. The word nice once meant foolish and ignorant and weak and effeminate. It has now come to mean exact, according to Slips of Speech in 1901. Webster's 1828 says it means minutely. This is one definition he offers that is correct. In this day and age, minutely cautious, distinguishing and judging with exactness. So today, if you wanted to use the word nice, I believe it should be to define something that is exacting, something that is minutely careful and cautious, something that is discerning and judging and distinguishing with exactness. So yes, I want you to be nice. I want you to be nice. I want you to judge good from evil. In your Christian life, I want you to be minutely cautious. Cautious. Careful. The Bible calls it be circumspect, looking all around. Somebody writes and says, I think you ought to be a nicer preacher. Okay? I'll try to be more exacting. I'll try to be more minutely cautious and minutely careful. I'll try to pay attention to details more than I already do. That's the proper use of the word, I believe. So should we be nice? If you mean should we be careful and exacting and cautious and distinguishing with exactness, so yes, we ought to be nice. That sounds like fervent, Bible-believing, zealous Christianity to me. But should we be nice if you mean what the world means by this word, which is they don't know what they mean? No. Let's give up trying to be nice. Let's try to be godly and holy. The Bible says, without being nice, no man shall see the Lord. Does it say that, Orlando? Does it say, by being nice, no man shall see the Lord? Unless you're nice? What does it say, brother? Without what, no man shall see the Lord? Hebrews, without holiness. That's right, brother. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Be ye nice, for God is nice. Is that what the Bible says? It does. Be ye nice, for God is nice. Be you holy, for God is holy. Dear holy God, help us to not turn aside into these deceptions of this age. Help us to learn to say what we mean, to be careful with our words, Lord, that no corrupt speech come out of our mouth, but that which is good to edifying, to building up people in the Christian faith, Lord. Let us have this holy balance. Let us learn to say what we mean. And Father, at times to know that to speak the truth in love, we're going to have to do things and say things that are not considered nice by this modern American culture and modern Christian so-called culture. Let us also, Lord, be more exacting or nice in our judgment of men in this generation that are trying to do something and do right. So many are quick to condemn them for not being nice. Condemn husbands, condemn fathers, condemn mothers, condemn preachers, condemn Christians who are just trying to rebuke in the gate and stand up. I do pray that you'll help many, Lord. Those that are in this church hearing, those that listen to this sermon later, and may they tell others and help others to see, and may it spread around, and may we do our part in helping to rebuke this satanic trick in this generation. Help us be godly and holy. In Jesus' holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you have an offering today, tithe or offering, please bring.